We have traversed our way down through the first chapter, and tonight I'd like to just kind of present an overview of the first chapter. We noted from the very beginning the theme of the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and that is the theme of knowledge. It's the main thrust the Apostle Paul tries to get over to the believers at Colossae. And many of the believers at Colossae, as we have discussed, had a false doctrine creep in, and it was called Gnosticism. They were called Gnostics, and we found that the word Gnostic meant knowledge. And in this first chapter, we really dealt with two main problems that Paul had to deal with. One was that the Gnostics claimed that they had a superior knowledge, that their knowledge was far superior, and that they were a privileged group, that they were well above everybody else because of their spiritual insight. And the last half of the chapter speaks of their, or deals with, and is a charge against their secret doctrines, because they felt like there was their exclusive group had a set of doctrines and wisdom and mysteries and things that weren't accessible to the average Christian, much less the average human being. And Paul has to deal with these, and to deal with these false teachings, he brings up some teachings of his own. Paul writes to these Gnostics, and he presents a teaching to deal with the superior knowledge teaching right off the bat. He hands them the revelation of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then the way he deals with this attitude and this understanding that they had all these secret doctrines and this initiation, you had to know a certain amount and what have you to be in with the in group that was so spiritual, he presents a great secret himself. All their secret doctrines, well, he lays out a secret before them, a mystery before them. And it's called Christ in you. So Paul writes to these Gnostics, their very name meaning knowledge, and he says, what you guys need is knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding. What you need is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that, you know, they were all puffed up and thought, well, boy, they really, you know, there's a scripture that says knowledge puffeth up. And I'm sure that they really thought they were something, and they really, you know, they appeared not to rub elbows with just the average believer. They had kind of an air about them that said, you know, we're really something. We're really superior. We have a much superior knowledge, and not just anybody can have this knowledge. We've got some secret doctrines and some mysteries and some things that you guys never even heard of. And I'm sure they had quite an air about them. And then Paul writes to them, these already mighty spiritual Christians, and he says, you need to see Jesus. You need to see Jesus. You need to have a revelation of Christ. You need to have the eyes of your understanding enlightened. You need spiritual understanding. You need to be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom. He said, I'm praying for you guys. I pray all the time for you. And it's a sincere prayer. I pray all the time for you. Because I fear that maybe you think you've attained, or maybe you think you've got somewhere that you know something that has made you superior to most believers. He says, but I fear that you really haven't seen the Lord yet. That you don't really have the spiritual understanding, that Christ has not yet truly been revealed to you. And he goes on in verses 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19, and he explains that knowledge. He lays it right out. Verse 15, who? He's already talking about Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through His cross, by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say. You see the theme? Get a picture of, Paul, he just says, what you guys need is you need to have a knowledge. You think you have one, but you need to have a knowledge. And this knowledge, this knowledge declares Christ. Jesus Christ is in the center. He's not just the theme, or He's not just a topic that you talk about, because we found that in verse 28, whom we preach. Paul was involved with a life. Paul was involved with the life of Christ. Paul's mind, he out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and he wrote this letter. And he says, who? He, by Him, in Him, in whom? He says, you may know a lot of things, and you may have a lot of ordinances, and you may have a lot of involvements, and you may look spiritual and act spiritual and seem spiritual, and you may, on over in the second chapter, he talks about some of the things that they do and some of the involvements they had and how they... certain things they don't do and that they do, and they must have appeared really, really spiritual, and yet Paul says, it's funny to me that you guys are so spiritual and I never hear anything about the Lord. All this talk about these great mysteries, and I haven't heard Jesus mentioned once. All this about how good you're doing, but what about Jesus? So Paul comes along and he says, what you need, you must have knowledge. And then he says, the knowledge is Christ. It's not just of Christ, it is Christ. It is the Lord. It's not about the Lord. It has nothing to do with what the Lord does or doesn't do. Certainly that will be a part of it. But Galatians, Paul describes it, and he says that God sent forth the Spirit. Spirit of His Son into your heart. He sent forth the very Son. This is, he says, because you are sons. See, they're already saved. They're already in the family. He says, because you're a son, I, by the revelation of Christ, I send forth the Spirit of my Son into your heart. The life of Christ, the Son Himself, the mind of Christ, Jesus. And that mind openly declares with his mouth the Son. You see, you can't hide, you really can't hide what you know. You know, you can't, if you really know something, you talk about it. I was with a man today and he had some real problems. Well, he had one real problem in particular. And oh, we spent all day and we went all kind of places. We went all over town. We had business and we, you know, like you do, you go from subject to subject. And boy, his mind, somehow every time we'd start a new subject, we'd end up back on this same subject. You know, and then it's, oh yeah. And we'd pull a conversation back and try to finish what we were talking about. And before too long, we were back on that same subject. And it just happened all day. And finally, I told him, would you go out to the campus out there and just stay out there for a while? And I'm going to stay over here in my office and do some work. Well, I told him I was going to stay in my office and write some articles. But anyway, it's just a fact. You cannot hide what you know. You can't hide it. You're going to speak it. And you know, that kind of frightens some people. When they realize that, they stand up and they share something, then they sit down going, oh no, did I say that right? Did somebody read something wrong? I wonder if, you know, what if I didn't put it just right? You know, and somebody stands up and says, and then they go, oh no, I must have said it wrong. They're talking about me. Just, you know, they're not sure of what they do know. And, you know, and when you're standing around talking or sharing, the Lord comes forth. It's the Lord that's on your heart. It's Christ. It's you're full of the Lord. And you're when I talk about excitement, I don't necessarily mean jumping up and down and being a raving maniac. I mean just saying, hey, you know, I was searching the Scriptures today and look what I found right here. You know, and you just all wrapped up in Jesus, and not necessarily all the, you know, you can, the Pharisees would sit down and they'd talk religion with you all day. They'd tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. They would tell you especially what they do. They would, you know, their actions appeared righteous. They stood out on the corners and prayed and everybody saw them. But you see, not one person can share Jesus without knowing Him. Not really. I mean, not really. I remember before I saw the Lord, I so desired to... I was just... The Lord was really getting hold of my heart. But I hadn't yet seen Him, but I knew the cross and Christ just burned in my heart. It was so close I could touch it. And I'd go to this person every once in a while and try to talk to him about it. And I felt so little and so dumb. And every time I'd say something, I'd go, gosh, you know, that was so stupid, you know. And I was afraid to say anything because I knew that they would just go, boy, you're just really dumb. They could have said that. They didn't. But, you know, they could have said, boy, you're really dumb. And I was, and I guess I still am, but I was just so afraid that I was going to say something stupid, and I didn't want to look like an idiot and have everybody say, he doesn't know the Lord, listen to that. And I was afraid to share. But let me tell you, when I saw the Lord, a few people around here know, you couldn't shut me up. You couldn't shut me up. And I started thinking about this knowledge. You know, a lot of people think that Christ, the revelation of Christ, was some special thing to Paul. That it was some special... Paul the Apostle, the great man of God that wrote the New Testament, God gave him a special revelation. God didn't give him a special revelation. Not any more special than He wants every one of us to have. He didn't. God doesn't give special revelations in that sense, or let's keep it in the realm of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's only one revelation of Christ. There's not many. There's one that you enter into and continue in, or you just cease. You know, there's revelations of the Scripture where you go to the Scripture and you see something, and you say, "Oh, look at this! I understand why." So, well, that's not Jesus. You see, that's something that he did, or that's some great prophetical truth that's just been enlightened to you. That's not the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Christ is the word revelation means unveiling. It's seeing Christ. And when you see him, you'll never, ever, ever, ever be the same. Now, if you neglect that, I believe you'll just be destroyed and broken, and I don't think you'll ever be the same if you continue in it. Then I believe, just as, because it's the same life, I believe lives will be changed, people will be touched, because it's Christ in you. That's what Paul declared. He knew the life that was in him, and he lived it daily, and he wasn't afraid for anybody to question him. He said, "You know, I don't even judge my own self, and you're judging whether to see if there's a proof of Christ in me." He said, "To me to live is Christ, because I've seen the Lord, and there is but after the cross there is but one life left." He knew of a surety. He didn't have to wonder. He didn't have to get pumped up. He didn't have to pray through. He may have done a lot of things. He may have prayed through. He may have done stupid things. He said, "I'm a fool for Christ. I don't care." He knew the life that was in him, and he lived it, and he wasn't afraid to stand up and tell somebody, "It's Jesus in me, and I'm willing to lay down my life." Don't say that. Somebody will expect that of you. That's right. Praise God. Praise God. If it's Jesus, now if it's you saying it's Jesus, or if it's you trying to be Jesus, you're very afraid of something like that. You're very fearful to say something like that, because somebody might take you up on it and you may not be able to fit the bill. You know what I'm saying? There's a real fear when somebody says, "Lay down your life for the brethren." Somebody jumps up and says, "Bless God, the Lord has revealed His Son in me, and I've got one purpose on this earth, and that's to use up this old earthen vessel, and I'm going to use it right here for the good of this fellowship and for you. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here. That's why I'm here." And a fear hits some people's hearts because they say, "I'm not ready to say that because, first time somebody grabs me up, tells me to do something, I'm liable to get mad, and I don't want them to, you do know, and I know, because it's either Christ or it's the flesh. Now, it's either Christ or it's the flesh, and it's not, "Well, I was in the Spirit today or yesterday, but today I'm just really in the flesh." It doesn't work that way. No, it doesn't. Mm-mm. You don't jump in and out of Christ. When He put you there, He put you there. And you don't jump in and out. Either your mind is in Adam and full of Adam, and I know that Adam is one of the most religious. You know, that's his nature, to be religious. What did Cain and Abel, flesh and spirit, one offered a sacrifice, the other one offered a sacrifice. You know, Cain didn't go out and get drunk, and he's there offering a sacrifice, trying to be acceptable of God through his works. Abel just pointed to the blood and to the slain lamb and said, "There it is. That's it. It's just Jesus." Cain said, "Well, look at all this that I grew. You know, and that's all for you, Lord. I just lay down my life. I just give my life to you." I wish that the light and the darkness could be divided like that in front of your eyes. But in the eyes of the Father, it is just that clear. It's either light or darkness. It's either Adam or it's Christ. And when we know to do good and do it not, then it's not Christ. And we need to let that hit us and face it and say, okay, I've been fooling myself for 10 years or 5 or 2 or 50. Because I really do know that it's not just Jesus. It's not Jesus. It's me really doing my best, and I love the Lord. But I haven't yet seen the Lord because I know to do good, and half the time I don't do it. And just fall down on your knees and grab that book and just cry and just, or whatever, and just, you know, I mean, my pages are smeared right there. I know, I've wept tears in here. Tonight I wept over this book. No big deal, you know, crying doesn't make anything spiritual. But I just want to see the Lord. And my weeping wasn't just because I just seen the Lord. My weeping was because I want to see the Lord. I want to see the Lord. I want to see Jesus. I don't have anything I want to share with you except the Lord. I don't want to have a class and have people walk away and say, boy, he's a good preacher. I want people to know the Lord. And the whole purpose of this fellowship, when we began this fellowship, we didn't say we want another church. We didn't say we wanted a little group of people or a big group of people. We didn't say we wanted a Bible school. We said we want to be a beacon. We want to be a place where sons of God can come and learn Christ. And you don't learn that in classes. You may hear a lot of things, and these classes provoke you to the Word, or should. You don't just say, oh, I know that. If that's what happens, you missed it all. You know, you don't just say, well, he's a good preacher. You know, that was good class tonight, or it wasn't. There should be something there that provokes you to search the Scriptures. Brother Lumen says, boy, I'm on a search right now on so-and-so and so-and-so. Why is he on that search? Because he needs to get ready to teach a class? Or is he on a search because he's after the Lord? I could say, well, how many here are on a good search right now? Don't raise your hand, but you know, I could say that. How many here are on a good search right now that you're searching out? I know for a fact he's been talking about this search and hadn't shared on it yet. He's been talking about it for 2 weeks. He's been on it at least for 2 weeks. Now, you know, I just wonder, how many of us have got a search right now that we're on and we're searching in and we're kind of mulling, or, you know, we're just getting into it. No, I haven't seen anything yet, but I'm staying right here and I'm staying with it and I'm searching the Scriptures and I'm putting my mind here. I'm giving the Spirit of God a chance to reveal the Son here, and I'm getting my concordance and I'm doing everything possible so that I can break up the fallow ground so that the Spirit of God can reveal the Lord. I've got a search under my belt right now that I'm on. And eventually, you know, something's going to give, because I'm not going to give up. A search means, you know, you don't just look around, well, I can't find it, I quit. You know, that's the way a lot of us do. We say, well, I'm on a search of the word help or love. We look around, you know, and, well, we go there the next day and we look it up in the concordance, love, you mean, you know, and, well, I didn't see anything. You know, pretty soon I'll get on another search. No, a real searcher is looking for something. He doesn't just walk into a room, you know, he's not just visiting. You know, a visitor walks in and says, oh, this is nice, you know. A searcher comes in and, you know, he's looking for something, and nothing goes unturned. You know, nothing goes unturned. He's looking for something, and he doesn't quit till he finds it, because he's a searcher. A visitor just comes in, oh, that was nice, you know, leaves. They don't find anything. They're not there to find anything. They're just there to get a good feeling or hear something that sounds good or that bears witness with their spirit. And if somebody's sharing the truth, it should bear witness with your spirit, but that don't mean you know it. The Spirit of God will say, "Hey, that's the truth." You'll say, "Hey, I've heard the truth. Big deal. We need more than just these ears. You know, we need more than just the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, he's got the truth," or "he knows the truth," or "she knows the," you know. And we walk away and say, "I feel really good because, you know, I could have gone to First Baptist for 3 years and never heard anything like that. But I heard that right here tonight and I feel really good because I know I'm in a place," you know. You know, stand before the throne, he's going to say, "Well, what do you know? Well, I'll tell you what, my church was one of the strongest in Denton. That group of people knew more of the Lord." "Well, what do you..." "Well, let's see. Where's Brother Luminer? Where's Brother Nussbaum?" "Well, they already passed on through. They're not going to be coming out." "Oh. Well, you know, something about in Christ. I got a Bible handy. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like. But that's about... It'll be much more pitiful than that, I guarantee. It'll be much more pitiful than that. I mean, we'll just want to crawl under a rock and there will be no place to hide. Be screaming, "The mountains fall on us," you know. But the revelation of Christ that Paul talks about, that's not a special revelation to Paul or to a preacher. You know what makes preachers? Somebody getting in the Word. Anybody. You know, and I'm not talking about really a preacher that, you know, I'm talking about somebody that just, you can search the book of Acts and it says, the scripture says, "And they went everywhere, all they filled the country, preaching the Word of God." And I said, "Amen, go get them, apostles." And then I read down a little bit later and it says, "But the apostles stayed in Jerusalem." I went, "Well, that must have been the people out there preaching." "Well, I thought that was just for the preachers." "You mean everybody's supposed to know the truth and be able to know it good enough to go up and stand up against anybody who would refute it?" Stephen, what was he? A waiter of tables. He wasn't a great preacher. He waited on tables. A waiter. He went down there to the synagogue, started sharing the truth with them. They got all upset. You know, it wasn't Paul, it wasn't Peter down there. It was some guy waiting on tables. And they got so mad they killed him. Put their hands over their ears and rushed on him and gnashed him with their teeth. They didn't want to hear that. Who was that? Some great preacher? Little old guy waiting on tables. Well, you can't get much smaller than that, you know. It didn't matter. He didn't say, "Well, the preacher's supposed to know it." You know, the revelation of Christ is only for mighty men of God or preachers or special anointed people. The revelation of Christ is for everybody, and it's God's mystery to His sons. And He desires every son of God. And we use the term son because we really believe it's Christ in you. You know, we're not biased here saying, you know, you're sons or daughters, doesn't matter. If it's a son in you, then you're a son of God, whether you're male or female. But if you're a son of God, then you are to know the mystery. You are to know the gospel. Isn't that what Paul called it in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 11, 12, 16? He said, "The gospel which I preached, I got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's how I knew the gospel. And he said, "When it pleased the Father to separate me from my mother's womb and reveal His Son in me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I went out and I preached the gospel." That's verse 16 of chapter. "When I saw the Lord, my mouth was full." And I just wanted to share Jesus. I just wanted to say, "Hey, did you know there's a life? And that life, if you're a Christian, is already in you. And it wasn't that God just patched you up and made you better. The thing is, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now we must search the Scriptures and have the Spirit of God reveal that, because my words can't tell you what the gospel is. I can only tell you of the fellowship of the gospel. I can only rejoice with you in the Lord. I can only say you need to search the Scriptures, but the Spirit of God right here, not the Spirit of God moving on my words, but right here in the Scriptures will reveal the Son of God. And if you want to know Him, anybody can know Him. Anybody can know Him. It wasn't some special revelation, and you know, it didn't leave notice Paul's order here. It didn't leave Paul, this spiritual knowledge he's talking about, didn't leave Paul declaring how spiritual he was. It didn't leave Paul saying, well, I wish everybody had my knowledge. Or, I wish these people just shape up. Or, I just really feel good in the Lord because I know so much. You know, it had nothing to do with them. And I've said it time and time again, if you're getting better in the Christian life, in the Christian walk, if you're getting better, something is wrong. Because that's not what's supposed to be taking place. God is supposed to be forming His Son in you, not you getting better at all. Jesus, He's full and complete in there, but we don't know it. And we're supposed to be growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. We're supposed to be seeing the Son and that Christ that is already there. We see Christ and we understand He is in us, and we are conformed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. It's Christ in you. If you're getting better, something's wrong. If you're spiritual, something's wrong. If you think you know something, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's not right. Because that's not the way it works. These Gnostic people were preaching all of their great knowledge and how they had this special group and how they had these secret doctrines, and Paul comes and shoots it right in the head and said, I haven't heard one thing about Jesus. But guess what? I've got a great mystery. I've got a few secret doctrines myself. And it is Christ in you. You people are talking about everything but the Lord, and you don't realize that Jesus is in you. He's not up there, and He's not some kind of mediator. He is, but He's not some kind of mediator only between God and man. He's in you, and He's your life. He's much more than that. And that's why he goes on here. He says, I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy. You see, if it's spiritual knowledge, you'll walk worthy. And if it's just some kind of, if it's true spiritual knowledge, you'll walk worthy. And if it's not, you'll stumble and you'll get up and you'll try to make your way and somebody do this and you get mad or that. You know, a worthy walk unto all pleasing, because it's all wisdom, he says, and all spiritual understanding. Hallelujah. This great mystery, Paul wraps it up in verse 26, and he shows even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to him, to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Whom we preach. Warning every man, telling every man, everywhere we go, in all wisdom, in all working and striving and laboring according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Does that sound like, you know, I ask my, does that sound like me? Does that sound like what I'm caught up in? I thought tonight, you know, somebody get hold of the Lord, you know, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. You know, a process begins to take place, and fruit comes forth, but also things start getting cut off. He says, you've been on there too long, been hanging on that vine too long now. You haven't brought forth any fruit, and it's been quite a while. You know, and maybe it was 3 or 4 years ago the Spirit of God said, wait, don't cut them off yet. Let me put a little more fertilizer. Kick a little more their way, and maybe they'll say, hey, I need the Lord. Wait, don't. So, okay, I'll give you another year. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to be expecting fruit. Because that's why I planted it. That's why it's there. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for pretty leaves. I'm looking for fruit. And I have nothing against that branch. I have nothing against that branch. I just want some fruit. That's my purpose. That's my plan. That's what it's been all about. And I'll be back in a year. And if it hadn't done anything, I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to cut it off. And it may get mad. And, you know, it may. Who knows? I don't. I'm after fruit. This mystery that Paul talks about, this gospel, it's you know, Paul talked about it in Philippians, and he said it costs you. You know, to sit in this class may cost you some time, a few pleasures, maybe you want to go out and do something. But Paul says in Philippians 3 that it's going to cost you everything. You know, you'll come face to face with money or with things or time or status or jobs or family or friends, or you'll come in contact with all these things, and you'll have to reckon them, not just the things that get in your way seeking the Lord, but everything, but definitely the things that get in your way that you might know the Lord. Paul said, I reckon it all dung and I count it loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. To be a Christian won't cost you a whole lot. To come sit in classes won't cost you a whole lot. To know the Lord is going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything. It will. I'm telling you, the cost comes when you want to know the Lord. And Paul finally said, the main thing I want to know is Jesus, and so I reckon on the cross every time I meet something. Every time I reckon it done. I count it all lost that I may know Him. That I may know Him. That's what I'm after. He said, that's the goal I'm pressing for. That's it. And I, you know, somebody who's got something on their mind, Jesus had something. He said, my face is set like a flint. Like a flint. Somebody who's got one thing on their mind and one goal, nothing that gets in their way. They just knock it all out. And I don't even care about that because I want to know the Lord. And that's all I want to know. And that's why I'm here. And that's why I'm in this place. And that's why I come here night after night, to hear something. Something that'll drive me to the Word. Something that'll make me realize that classes aren't enough. But I must search the Scriptures diligently. Wash my mind and give the Spirit of God opportunity to reveal the Son in me, so that I can stand up one day and say, I am crucified with Christ. Not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in this old flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Thank God. Thank God. It cost you. It'll cost you to know the Lord. Glory to God. It'll cost you. Thank God. Well, Sister Nussbaum, I've got some questions. This is the end of the chapter, and I'm going to have some study questions. Would you pass those out, please? Some study questions for you to go over. It's just like the other classes that I've taught. At the end of each chapter, I'll give some study questions out and to help show you more than anything how much you've learned and how much you haven't learned, how much you paid attention, how much you slept, and how many classes you made and didn't make. This one's a little bit harder, I guess, than our last
Bible class that I had. I figure everybody's getting smarter. Everybody's, you know, ready for hard stuff now. I didn't make very many copies, so I'm going to have to read off the original, which is not very plain. Number one, the word apostle means what? We went over that in our very first class. What does the word apostle mean? Number two, the sent messenger in 2 Samuel 18 declared that the king's blank was blank. Spent a lot of time screaming about that one. Number three, we are to minister at Colossae, but we are to live. We went over that one quite a bit. Had a whole class on that one. Number four, Paul begins most of his letters with thanksgiving and blank. Most of his letters begin with a thanksgiving and then a blank. We even talked about it tonight. Number five, the Gnostics thought that they had a superior blank. Number six, I know knowledge is found in the carnal mind. I am knowledge is found in the blank. You'd have had to been in that class. But the whole class was centered on it. Number seven, we have been delivered from the blank of darkness. Number eight, all eternal deliverance is found at the blank. Number nine, we are not just delivered, but translated into another blank. Number ten, the Father is not after sinless perfection, but blank. Number 11, the translation was from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. True or false? Number 12, what chapter of the Proverbs speaks of Jesus being the daily delight of the Father from eternity past? And you can use your Bible to look that one up if you... We may have marked it during our search. Number 13, name one scripture that speaks of Jesus as the only begotten Son. That should be very easy. I think everybody in the world knows that scripture. There are several that we went over, but I'm sure most of you will pick the same one. Number 14, the Father's plan calls for many blind who will be conformed unto the image of Christ. Number 15, which Jesus, and you'd have been in this class too, which Jesus was it necessary to go away to complete the plan? Was it number one, the firstborn? Number two, the only begotten? Number 16, Jesus was born again at one, the resurrection, or two, at Bethlehem? Number 17, the believer should, number one, copy the works of Jesus. Number two, let Jesus do his works through us. Number 18, the only approach man has to God is through the blank. Number 19, the cross takes care of what we are. The blood takes care of what we blank. Number 20, when knowledge comes, then we are changed. We are charged, that's my handwriting, I can't read it. When knowledge comes, then we are charged with the blank of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ. Number 21, what is the hope of glory? Number 22, what is the theme of chapter 1? Number 23, true spiritual knowledge leaves you declaring the greatness of... Don't anybody write your name in there. Number 24, Paul counters the teaching of a superior knowledge by the Gnostics with a teaching called... Number 25, Paul counters the teaching of secret doctrines by the Gnostics with a mystery called... Go over those. Answer as many as you can. Not be graded on it. Next class, we'll go over the... I'll go over the answers with you. And you can grade your own paper and see how you did. Or see how many classes you missed and repent and start coming to the rest. And next class, we'll begin our study of chapter 2 of the book of Colossians.